God has blessed us this day, as He always does, with numberless blessings. He is the fountain from whence 10,000 blessings flow. And I wonder tonight if we're satisfied with the blessings that He is giving us. Or are we always craving something else? That's really the question of our lesson this evening. We thank You for being here so You can worship Him and consider God's Word with us for a while. And we'll be talking tonight about five pictures of greed, gluttony, and covetousness. All of these three sins have something in common, and that is a lack of satisfaction with the blessings of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. This middle thing that we mention here in the title of the lesson, gluttony, is not really something we preach very much about. In fact, I can't remember hearing a sermon on gluttony, or even part of a sermon on gluttony, hardly, as far as that goes. And when we talk about that, I want you to understand, first of all, that I'm not talking about somebody being overweight. That may or may not be a result of gluttony. As we're going to see in a few minutes, I think gluttony can be a sin to some people, even maybe who are athletes, who are very much in shape. And so, what is gluttony, anyway? Well, as we said, it's a lack of satisfaction with what God has blessed us with. And so we crave more than what we've been given. We crave more than what we need. And we go beyond that and seek more. Have you ever thought about in Genesis chapter 3? If I were to ask you, name the original sin. Name the original sin. I wonder what kind of answers we'd get. If this were a Bible class, I'd go around the room and ask. What do you think the original sin was? If you had to name the original sin. You know what I think it might have been? Gluttony. You know why I say that, don't you? Think about it for a minute. If you look at the text in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve. He's more cunning than any beast of the field, it says in verse 1. And he says to her, he says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We may eat of the fruit of all of the trees of the garden." However many that they were in a virtual paradise, if you will, in the presence of God there, they could eat of everything. Have all you want. Of all of these trees in the garden, of all of the fruit, all you want. There's just one tree you can't eat from. And that's what I've got to have. I'm not satisfied with all of this. I don't know how many fruit trees were there, but you can only imagine it was more than enough to sustain and fill and satisfy. And we could have sat around eating delicious fruit all day had we been there. God said, you can eat of all of it. But I want the one thing I can't have. The one thing that's not on my plate. That's what I want. I want more than what I've been given. Greed, gluttony, and covetousness. All desire for excess stems from a lack of satisfaction. We are saying to God when we commit these sins, I'm not satisfied with my portion. It may be the portion on my plate. It may be what's in my bank account. It may be the size of my house, the quality of my vehicle, or my marriage bed. But I'm not satisfied with my portion. This is the story of Genesis 3, isn't it? And it's the story sometimes in our lives. Well, as advertised, the lesson is about five pictures of greed and covetousness. And these are found in Proverbs chapter 30, where I'd like you to turn, if you will, in your Bibles. In the book of Proverbs, in this great book of wisdom, a number of truths are revealed by enumerating things that illustrate various principles of truth, by numbering them. And so in Proverbs 6, you have the seven things that God hates, for instance. And here in Proverbs 30, you have a number of things that are numbered to express truth to us. in verses 18 and 19, you have four wonderful things. In verses 21 through 23, you have four unbearable things. And in chapter 30, verses 24 through 28, you have four things that are little but wise. And so here's how the wise man is expressing truth to us. And he does this in Proverbs chapter 30 then. And start reading with me in verse 15, just a couple of short verses. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. I want you to think about these pictures with me for a little while. Pictures of not being satisfied, pictures of wanting more, pictures really of greed and gluttony and covetousness. And let's just visualize these things in our mind, and then we'll try to draw a few very practical lessons as we reach the end of our time together tonight. Here's a leech. Gruesome looking thing, isn't it? Most all of us hate to think about getting leeches on us. I, as a boy, watched The African Queen, you know, with Humphrey Bogart and Katharine Hepburn, and that scene where he's got those leeches on, it would just give me the willies as they're trying to take those leeches off of him. Just horrific. We hate to think about having a bloodsucker on us. And a leech is a particularly sort of gruesome picture of something that is insatiable. Something that never has enough. The text says the leech has two daughters, give and give, always wanting more. I have two daughters, by the way, and they went together, bought me a Father's Day card today. They also bought me a couple of nice presents, but I thought it would be interesting to, in light of this text, the leech having two daughters, give and give, to read this particular card to you. It says, Dad, every year you say something like, oh, I don't want anything for Father's Day, or don't go spending any money on me. And that's very true, and this is in the card, so I don't know how they know me. But it says, well, I just have one thing to say. No problem. By the way, could you reimburse me for this card? Also, the card shop was next to the shoe store, so I'll need a little extra. Give and give. Now, of course, that's very funny and all in good fun. But my daughters are very giving and very self-sacrificial and seldom ask for things for themselves in truth and reality. But here you have something, a creature, that's described as just wanting more and wanting more and wanting more all the time. And some children are like that. Let me tell you a little bit about a leech. The crop of a leech is a type of stomach that works like an expandable storage compartment, sort of like a balloon. And it allows the leech to store up blood five times the size of its body when it's not filled. Just to gorge itself, to fill itself five times over with the blood of a creature that it's sucking on. Now, I don't know how much blood a leech needs to live on or reproduce, but that's a lot. It just keeps going. It has, as many blood-sucking creatures do, an anticoagulant so that the stored blood remains in a liquid state. And because of that, it can hold all of this blood without it decaying. How are we when it comes to things of this world? Are we like a leech? We just get and get and get and store and keep it for ourselves five times more than we'd ever need. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 that he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance with increase. The more you get, the more you want. That's a leech. This also, Solomon said, is vanity. The second picture is the grave. The grave is never full. Sheol, the Hebrew word for the dead, is something that can never be filled. How insatiable is death? There are just less than 2 deaths per second. The time it takes you to say second, 2 people die. 107 deaths per minute, 6,390 deaths per hour, 153,000 deaths per day, 56 million deaths a year. And people just keep dying, and most of them without Christ. In an average lifetime, if you live 70 years, there will be almost 4 billion people die in your lifetime. The grave is never full. It just keeps taking and taking and taking. So, covetousness is insatiable, like Sheol, Proverbs 27:20 indicates. Habakkuk chapter 2, in a section in verses 4 and following, Habakkuk writes this. He writes, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Now we're very familiar with that fourth verse. But let me go on and read the next couple of verses. Talking about the proud, "Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man." Transgresses by wine, what does that suggest to you? Somebody that's not only drinking wine, but probably drinking way too much, leading to drunkenness. "He transgresses by wine. He's a proud man. He does not stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied." That's a pretty gruesome picture of something that cannot be satisfied. He's like death. The third picture that we see in Proverbs 30 is the barren womb. I've known couples, and maybe you have too, and maybe you are such, part of such, that just would give anything to have a child. And especially, of course, in Old Testament times, that seemed to be how a woman measured her worth, whether or not she could bear children for her man. And a womb that was barren was, if you think about the prayer of Hannah before her womb was opened, she just felt worthless. Like Rachel said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." That's how women felt about it. It's a strong desire. In our society, the pressure to clone humans or to do rather unnatural or unnormal science to aid a woman in bearing children is extremely great. MSNBC.com had a survey a while back. They asked women, "How far would you go to become pregnant?" And among the many responses that were given, these two I noticed. A lady in Janelle in Milford, Massachusetts, wrote, "I would give every penny I have or ever will earn to carry a baby to term. I would travel 1,000,000 miles to deliver a healthy baby. No distance is too far, no amount of money is too much." Talk about something that's craving, something that's a desire. And the other response from a woman named Molly in Watertown, Massachusetts, she wrote, "My husband and I spent approximately $90,000 to have our 3-year-old son through the help of a surrogate mother and an egg donor. We said we'd never bankrupt ourselves to have a child, and although we came close, we are one of the lucky couples to have achieved a pregnancy through this means." I don't know about the medical morality of all of that, but I'm just trying to show how desperate the barren womb is. And the earth that thirsts for rain, the barren ground, As I mentioned, and many of you know, I was raised, at least in my latter teenage years, out in Colorado Springs, Colorado. It's been in the news quite a bit lately with the fires that are going on out there. The Black Forest was just a little bit north of where the church met there in Colorado Springs, by the way. It's not, that church isn't in the Black Forest, but just you go a few miles north of there, and that's where you run into what they call the Black Forest, this broad pine forest in the foothills of the Rockies. And that's been on fire for this last week, and hundreds of homes burned and all that sort of thing. We'll talk about that maybe in the next picture from Proverbs, the fire. But the thirst for rain, most people don't realize this unless you live there, but especially eastern Colorado, after you get over the Rockies, Colorado's divided right in half with the Rocky Mountains in the western half and the plains on the eastern half. And most of the cities, Denver, Colorado Springs, Pueblo, are right there at the break between where the mountains end and the plains start. And if you've never lived there, never been there, you may not realize that those cities are very, very dry. It's a semi-arid climate. All of the rain and the moisture and the snow gets caught in the mountains coming over. And so it's all basically drawn out by the time the clouds get to Colorado Springs. There's nothing left in them. And so the city of Colorado Springs only gets about 10 to 12 inches of rain per year. And if you want a yard, and I've told you all this before, my dad wanted a nice yard. He wanted a garden and lots of other things too that he was used to growing up in the Ozarks of Missouri. So, you know, I was the one that went out and watered the yard every day. And you could spend literally hours, you know, with your sprinkler set out, watering a yard. We didn't have one of those automatic systems, of course, but you could spend hours doing that every day. And you would get up the next day and the grass would be turning brown and the ground would be bone dry. And if you wanted a yard, you had to water it every day if it didn't rain. And some days when it did rain. It was insatiable. The barren ground, the dry ground. There wasn't enough water to pour on. Here's something that wants and wants and wants and wants, and you can never satisfy it. And then there's fire, which consumes as long as combustible matter is available. It uses itself up in consuming everything it comes in contact with. It's the final example of things that are never satisfied. Four, pretty graphic picture, or five, I should say, rather graphic pictures, don't you think? Things that are never satisfied. And what is the lesson the wise man is trying to teach us about life and about the sins that we're calling covetousness and greed and gluttony? What can we learn from those pictures about those things? Do you see the emptiness of it all? Do you see the waste and the profitlessness of it all when you look at those pictures? The uselessness of just wanting and wanting and wanting? Here are three warnings about greed, gluttony, and covetousness. The first of them is that life is not about getting more. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Your life is not about getting things, about getting more things, more to eat, more to wear, better houses, whatever. It's not about getting more food. It's not about any of that. That's not what life consists of. It's not about getting more. And if you think it is, just think about life in this world when we take God out of the picture. You know, that really that's what Solomon did as he looked in Ecclesiastes at life under the sun. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Looking at how men live life, and if you take God out of the picture, what's life really worth and what's it all about? And here's one thing that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7. He said, "All the labor of man is for his mouth." We just keep wanting and keep getting, eating more and more and more. And we go out and work so we can have more to eat. And we look at what's on our plate and somebody else's plate, and we work to get more and more and more. And he says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his soul is not satisfied. His soul is not satisfied. And here we are in the richest country in God's earth, built on an economy, an economic idea, capitalism, which has a lot of wonderful things about it, but which breeds covetousness and greed and gluttony. And all the world around us is telling us that that's what life is all about. And Solomon says, you work and you labor for your mouth and your soul is not satisfied. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 8. He says that there is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end of all of his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. He's just got to have more. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Life is not about getting more. Because more doesn't satisfy the soul. And just as importantly, the desire for getting more can keep us from getting to know God and His ways. In the 119th Psalm, a beautiful psalm about the Word of God, the psalmist pleads with God. He says in verse 36, "Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way." Worthless things. The material things this world has to offer. The riches and the clothing and the food and the housing and the sexual relationships and the pleasure and all of that. It's only God's Word that's eternal. And he's pleading with the Lord. Don't let my eyes focus on worthless things. Don't let me go after things through covetousness. But rather, and we'll talk about this just more in just a second, but rather let me covet, if you will, your Word. Because there's something that's valuable. And the third thing I want to tell you about greed and gluttony and covetousness is that the greedy and the covetous don't go to heaven. You can't live like that. You can't live an earth-centered life and expect a heavenly eternity. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Oh, Steve, we know that all those people can't go to heaven as long as they don't repent of those sins. Surely they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And guess who else isn't? Nor thieves, nor covetous. Right there in the middle of it. Nor drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. We started out simply by saying this: the desire for more stems from a lack of satisfaction with what we have. A lack of satisfaction with the 10,000 blessings that flow from our Heavenly Father. Let's give up covetousness and greed and gluttony, and let's rely on God. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And really, honestly, folks, tonight, if we have God, what else do we need? We talked a little bit this morning about the problem of spiritual anorexia. And I want to talk about the opposite as we close tonight. And that is spiritual gluttony. Because if you want to go after something and keep on going after something and just get more and more and more of it, try coveting, being greedy for, being a glutton for God and His Word. See, the desire for excess is not always sinful. It depends on whether our desire is for the earthly or for the heavenly, for the finite or for the infinite. Do we ever think of gorging on God? Do we relish the chance to spend a few more minutes in prayer? Maybe hidden away from the world for just another taste of the divine. When was the last time you lingered long over a Bible passage and just savored it, admiring the honeyed flavor of ancient truth? What are we craving tonight? I hope to spend eternity with my Heavenly Father. I crave His presence and all that He provides. That has to be our focus. That has to be our desire. And if it's your desire tonight and you're not right with the God who created you and has blessed you with everything you have, why not come to Him tonight, enter into a covenant relationship with Him, naming His Son as your Savior and turning away from your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins to start this new and wonderful life, for God will give you all of Him that you want or could ever desire. What the Bible says about Jesus Christ is that He is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And in Him, you are full. Let God fill your needs. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.